Well, I'd like to talk to you about earthquake, slaughter, and economic destruction all in one revelation, and what the Bible has to say about it. This is a revelation that was given to both Charles and Linda Smith, and it's something we need to put with our earthquake revelations because it's going to be a part of it. And they both got these. Charles began getting this series of dreams, and he asked that the Lord would also give them to his sister Linda, and he did that too. So praise God, a confirmation here, and a doubling of the dream, you know, which tells us that it's going to come to pass. And anyway, let me say that some of this parts of this are pretty gruesome. If you have young children, you may not want them to listen. Older children probably could handle it with no problem. And if the following scenes make you fearful, just remember that Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." Matter of fact, nothing physical can profit you in the day of wrath. "But righteousness delivereth from death." The reason God sends us things like this is to put the fear of God in us so that we will be obedient to Him and not come under the curses that we see coming upon our rebellious children, right? First, I'm going to share with you Charles's dream. He said, "What started out to be a beautiful day to travel and visit a nearby city turned out to be a horror story that we both became witnesses of." The first night's dream, as the dream began to unfold, Linda and I were traveling by truck to a city to the north, not far from us. And I'm just going to make this comment that we all here know this city, which has a high population of Christians, but far fewer disciples. And that's the reason the tribulation is coming, folks, is because a lot of Christians are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And they are disciples of religion. And they have been stunted in their growth. They're not growing into true Christians, which are described by the scripture itself. Charlie went on to say, we traveled on a 4-lane highway to our destination. Our intention was to buy something we needed and have a meal and then return home. And as we came to the city limits and topped a hill, I saw the store to my right and pulled into the parking lot. We must have been early because there were only two or three cars in the parking lot. Our thought was to run in and get what we came for and have a meal and leave. But while at the store, the place trembled and shook, and we thought, "Quake, we have to leave." So there's the earthquake. I believe that this is a timing for us in relationship to other things. Charlie said, "I told Linda, hurry, and I'll get the truck, but I couldn't find where I had parked it. And when finally I got to the truck, the dream was ending, and we became separated from one another. It was a fearful feeling. I did not like the dream or the way it was being played out. I woke up full of fear." The second night, he goes on to talk about, the second night the dream started again. It picked up as I entered town at the store or shopping center. This time, I didn't park in the store parking lot, but decided to park the truck across the highway behind a hill of dirt in view of the store. Still being separated from Linda, I found myself walking and looking around. No one was around. Everything had now changed. Everything was a dirty gray color, which I will call the color of death, the color of the beast. The sky, the land, and the town also were that color. It looked like ash from a wood stove. I was looking at what was left of a city. Everything was destroyed. The city was gone except for a building or two in the distance here and there. The streets were empty. No cars, no people, nothing. Only piles of gray rubble where buildings once stood. Later in the evening, as darkness closed in, I saw people. Oh, a family of three or four running through the streets, running and hiding. I believe they were trying to get away from the city or someone in the city because they looked around before they moved again. As I watched, I saw three men of dark complexion and demon-possessed. The demon-possessed men ran upon a woman, her husband, her son, and a small girl with swords, which were curved, and daggers, and took off their heads. Well, this curved sword is the Muslim scimitar, which are most effective for cutting off heads with one blow. It's a long, curved, wide, thick, almost a machete-type sword. And you might wonder, well, how could such an attack come on a city in darkness in the United States? This certainly wouldn't happen with swords in the U.S. where guns are everywhere, right? Well, notice it is after the earthquakes, probably when martial law will be used to take guns away. And you say, well, that wouldn't happen. Well, it did happen at Katrina. And restrain people in their homes, as martial law normally does, or in FEMA camps. Many could be killed quietly before this is found out, and it certainly wouldn't make the news in the United States today. They're so politically minded, right? And it's all controlled by the people that are doing it anyway. So most or all of this would be blamed on deaths from earthquakes and fire. You know, jihadists always target as many Christians and Jews as possible. I'm sure that they would probably put Americans as third, you know, but if they had the choice, and I believe that they're planning these things, that they will have the choice, they're going to choose Christian Americans or Jewish Americans. And, you know, God himself has warned the rebellious in Amos 9 and 10. That all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. People don't necessarily say that with their mouth, but they say it in their heart and they say it with their actions, that they really don't think these things are coming. And also Amos 7 and 17 says, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, which I thought was very close to talking about the earthquake that we believe is coming. And thou thyself shall die in a land that is unclean, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land. Well, we know that the Lord has shown us so clearly that there are a people, an apostate people, that are going into captivity at the same time as a righteous people is coming out of captivity and going to rebuild their promised land. Two parables running side by side at the same time. But for those going into captivity, and for those under the curse, I believe this is being spoken and as a warning. It's Islam's goal to behead Christians unless they deny Christ, and they're doing this now in places where they can get away with it. We know that Revelation 20 and 4 tells us, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God." And there's going to be many tribulation martyrs, as we know. And as I've said so often, what the Lord revealed to me, that many will have to die in this way, or they would not enter the kingdom. They would fall away during the tribulation period. When they are faced with a choice, the righteous among them would obviously not deny the Lord to save their lives. And the multitudes would. But then that's how God is separating the wheat from the tares, right? And others, through maturity, will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Praise God for that, too. Whatever God has to do to get us into His kingdom forever and ever, right? And Charles said a few days later, "The Lord reminded me of something in the dream. The woman and her child that had escaped. He had reminded me of the timing of the birth and then the escape, because I couldn't remember it." Well, you know, the woman, a parable in Revelation 12 of the church who bears the fruit of Jesus, will escape. She's going into the wilderness, right? And also another thing you can see there, obviously, is the woman who brings forth the corporate man-child at this time will escape into the wilderness. So I think Charlie's point here is very good, and he recognizes this. The woman gave birth to her child the same time Linda and I were at the store shopping center. Well, that's the birth of the man-child. And an earthquake happened there, right? We'll see in just a moment here. And it's here that we felt the shaking or the quake. Then, later, the woman took the child and escaped. And he has in parenthesis the sword. "I thought the woman and man-child escaping the dragon, as in Revelation 12 and 4, or escaping Herod, another type of that, the beast, as in Matthew 2 and 13. That's a good point. And as we have seen, the man-child is manifested after the quakes. And at least the quakes begin to destroy America. Okay. And Charlie's seeing that in this dream, too. Some more confirmation of timing here. "After all night of watching this dream, I asked the Lord, 'Lord, is this dream from you or am I having a nightmare?' I said, 'I don't want to see any more. Lord, if the dream is from you, give me a confirmation. Give the same dream to Linda tonight.' And God did." Well, that was interesting. So, the third night, Charlie's dream, he said, again the dream picked up where it had stopped the night before. More death and destruction everywhere. Then the dream changed. In the distance I saw three or four-story building. I quickly arrived there and found myself entering a door into the building. Inside was dark, except for some light that came in through a window. And I crossed a large room of the building and came to a staircase going to the top floor. When I arrived at the top floor, before me was a steel double door. And as I went in, I found myself in a large, dark conference room with a large round table with a hanging light lighting the table where 7 men in dark suits were gathered. 6 men were sitting around the table, having each a stack of papers before him. One man, the leader or head man, stood before the 6 men speaking. They were going over plans to destroy the economy. Each, and this could run parallel to what we've just seen, obviously, because they could have something to do with this earthquake, as we've seen in other dreams. They were going over plans to destroy the economy. Each of the 6 men were in control of a different part of the economy. They were in disagreement about what was about to happen. The head man that stood over them speaking was enraged because the other 6 men were complaining, saying it won't work, shaking their stacks of paper before the head man that stood. They were railing back and forth when the head man began to curse and say, "This economy is finished," he said. "Tomorrow at this time it will be over or finished." So notice here that shortly after the earthquakes, the financial powers that be will bring down the economy in order to control the people and to bring their new world order to pass. And also the earthquakes could be a part of this plan to bring down or cover up what they're doing while everybody's attention is on the earthquakes. He cursed again and he struck the table with his fist and said, "Don't worry, everything will be all right. You will see." The 6 men, yet greatly troubled, went along with the plan. And the dream ended. The Lord gave Linda and myself the same dreams. It is from God. That was his confirmation, whether it was from God or not, right? So now we begin Linda's dreams. In the first night, she said, "I had gone to bed, closed my eyes, and somehow I just appeared in this dream. Charles and I were in our truck, and he was driving." Now, he didn't relate this to her. He left that up to the Lord, okay? "Charles and I were in our truck, and he was driving. He drove to a city and found a parking place where we both got out and walked to a building. Charles went inside, and I followed him. I didn't know where I was or why I was there. While we were inside looking around at some things, the building began to shake." There it is again, a confirmation, you know, an earthquake while they were in there shopping. "It shook, it seemed, for 30 or 35 seconds. In my dream, we were trapped in this building. There were other people in this building, about 12 of us in all." Could it be representative of the church? I don't know. "A man, about 35 years old, came up to me and said, 'Please come with me. I think I know of a way out.' And he grabbed a long rope, and we went up some stairs to the second floor. The man took the rope and tied knots in it almost all the way down the length of it, and then tied it to a steel I-beam, and then dropped it out of a hole where a window had been. We went back and told the others, and each one, climbing down the rope, we were all able to get out. Once outside, we could see that most of the buildings of this city were like great heaps of rubble, but a few smaller buildings were badly damaged but were still standing. Then suddenly there was a 4 or 5 second aftershock, and everyone scattered. And Charles said to me, "Just wait here, I'll go get the truck, and we'll get out of this place." So I stood there waiting for about 3 or 4 minutes. I decided to walk down the same way Charles had gone, and when I got to the parking lot, there weren't any cars nor anyone there, so I quickly turned and ran back to where I'd been waiting. Then I walked 20 feet to the front of the building, looking up and down the street, and saw no one. And I walked back and waited. I just stood there, not really knowing what to do, just standing there all alone. It was starting to get dark, and Charles had not returned. Suddenly I saw a young woman and a little boy about 3 years old coming down the sidewalk on the other side of the street. She was quickly passing by me, and I called out to her, but she turned left at the corner, and crossing the street, she kept on walking. I ran down to the corner to see where she was going. And as she got to the end of that block, 3 men stepped out in front of her. She screamed, and 2 of the men began to beat her. The other man grabbed her little boy and with his raised sword hit the boy on top of his head, cutting him in half all the way down. And I saw his intestines fall out of this little boy, of this little body. I was close enough to see the man's eyes, and they were black as coal, as many demon-possessed people are. Laughing, he picked up the 2 halves of the body and carried them away. The other 2 men, drawing their swords, began to slash the woman numerous times. Both men each grabbed one of her ankles and dragged her body away also. And I ran back to the building where I had been waiting for Charles to return. Fear had overtaken me. But seeing the rope still hanging down from where we had escaped out of this building earlier, I climbed up and went back into the building and pulled the rope up so no one else could get in. I was so fearful my whole body was shaking because what I had just witnessed was horrifying. And I cried out, "Jesus, help me. Fill me with your peace, Lord." In the dream, I laid down on the floor to go to sleep, and I woke up from the dream. I did not write down the dream at that time because I just wanted to forget it. And the second night, the second dream continued where the first left off. In the dream, I laid down and went right off to sleep. And when I woke up, oh no, it was late afternoon and I was laying on the floor in the building. I got up and looked out the hole where a window had been. I wanted so badly to find a way out of the city. I got the rope and climbed down to the sidewalk, and I decided to walk 15 blocks down the east side of the city. I walked block after block, counting each one, and looking for a road that would take me out of there. At the 15th block, I saw no way out going this way, so I turned around and went back to my starting point. I decided to walk 15 blocks west and checked it out. I got to the 15th block and the sun was setting, and I knew I didn't have much time because I didn't want to be out after dark again. Then I heard voices. I looked in the direction where I thought the voices were coming from, and I saw a park-like setting. I looked and saw some people in the park, a man and woman with 2 kids. And I walked down a little ways and hid behind a large tree. In the far distance, I saw a big fire. Then I saw some of those demonized people surrounding the man and woman and the two kids. They began screaming and begging, "Don't hurt us, please." The kids were crying. The demonized men had curved swords, and some of the men began to strip them. The one with the swords, the ones with the swords were cutting all their heads off, and then arms and legs. Others of them carried the body parts to the fire and threw them on the fire. And obviously to destroy the evidence, right? I slipped away, going back to the building where I had been staying. I ran the first 8 blocks as fast as I could, and I was getting very tired. So I tried to walk at a fast pace for the next 7 blocks. I heard voices behind me saying, "There's another one. Get her. Don't let her get away. Hurry, hurry. She's getting away. Get her." The voices were louder and getting closer. I ran into a dark alley and hid. Then I heard a scream and slowly looked out of the alley and saw that they had caught a pregnant woman. One of the men took his sword and plunged it into her chest and cut her all the way down her body, and her baby had fallen out. I saw the baby's and the woman's bloody bodies mutilated. The men dragged the bodies back towards where the fire was. I woke up from the dream. Again, I did not write down these dreams. I did not want to. I just wanted to the dreams to stop. I just wanted to forget all of it. Well, that's Charlie and Linda's confirmation of some things that we've heard for years was going to come in America. And it's probably waiting on some time of confusion, some time where communications are down, some time where there's darkness, some time that makes it an opportune time to do such a thing. Obviously, Muslim groups have been waiting for a time and looking for a way to strike America again after 9/11. And these things could be coming during the time of the earthquakes because they could be hidden. And here's a sister, Mina Lee, on April the 5th of last year. And she had a revelation about this. She said, "About 2 nights ago, the Lord gave me a dream where he was speaking directly to me. He said, 'Al-Qaeda is here in the country.' I responded with, 'What?' The Lord continued, 'Al-Qaeda is in the country, and Obama knows that they are here.' Well, my thought is that the administration has been using jihadists overseas to fight for his causes. It will be so here too, I believe. Islamic jihadists have been entering the country through Mexico, disguised as Mexicans who do not speak Spanish." I mean, I've read a couple of these articles in times past. "These cells are placed strategically all over the U.S. now, and this has been reported for years. This is not about blaming the president, who is a vessel of God's wrath to judge apostate Christianity. God is the one who has pronounced these judgments. So what is the moral of this story? Fight against the government? No, deal with God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and who said in Proverbs 16:7, 'When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.' So the smart thing to do, obviously, is to be holy in God's eyes, be obedient, not rebel against his word, study his word to find out what his will is for your life, listen to his spirit. Don't justify yourself in any way. Don't justify your sin in any way. If you do, you're headed towards destruction. If not this, than some other, but you're headed for destruction. And Mina went on. She said, the Lord was speaking to her, actually. They are keeping a low key and not wanting to draw attention to themselves. I will show you where they are in hiding. And with that, the Lord began to show me places throughout the country where they were stationed. I saw small businesses, beauty supply stores, local groceries, small shops. The Lord said, tell the people that a war event is coming to the coastline of this country. And with that, I woke up. And four nights later, he returned to me again with the same thing, wanting to be sure that she remembered this, I guess. And the Lord told me to study the book of Zephaniah as a reference on what is to come. He also informed me that the fourth month would be significant. Well, we can't prove it's this fourth month, but we have gotten April the 11th. And we know that it is a sign of a day that's been famous for the last 3 years of great earthquakes going off around the world. And so we know that the earthquake is also a sign of the time of the man-child and a time of release of some people who are in captivity and other people going into captivity, etc., etc., and a time of confusion. And if you read the book of Zephaniah, you'll find that the coastline is judged there. Very interesting. And I suggest that you do read it. And I'll read it here in just a few minutes. But first I want to say, how can this be seen as a judgment that's coming now? I'm talking about Zephaniah. You know, Zephaniah is a prophecy of many things which happen almost simultaneously, I would think, from the dreams and visions that we've had. And it's talking about as drawing near to the day of the Lord, which we have seen is there's a time now that's like that time. And history repeats, you know. I mean, when God raises up a people and teaches a people, he begins to deal with them in the same way as he did their predecessors. And we know that their first fruits is coming forth, and there is a cycle that we're going through to bring forth the first fruits, and then there will be a cycle to bring forth the next fruits, right? So I believe that literally Zephaniah is a time of the leading up to the day of the Lord. But at right now, I do believe there is much there to be seen about what we're coming to now. So, it's a prophecy of coming judgment on apostate Judah, representing apostate spirit-filled Christianity. Then there's a warning about the coming day of the Lord to those who refuse to repent. Also, a demand for repentance so that they will be hid in the time of judgment. Then there is the judgment of their persecutors. We've been seeing the persecutors. Then there is a destruction of Nineveh. I wouldn't say that this Nineveh, of course, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and which I was shown was the United States head of the world beast. And I don't think we should confuse this with the ultimate judgment at the end of the tribulation of America at the hands of the nations. But there is a judgment coming, or judgments coming, and on America. Then the corruption of apostate Jerusalem as a type of the false leadership of God's people. And then in Zephaniah there is the matured remnant of the bride who has been purified of all the above things, peoples, right, and blessed. And I suggest you read it and be exhorted to be in the secret place of the Most High, like a Psalm 91 Passover of judgment. And before we read Zephaniah, this morning, you know, before I actually read this dream and started putting a few notes in it, this morning I asked for a word concerning the sign of 411 that we've received in dreams and whatever. And as you know, historically, it is a day of great earthquakes. And as I asked for that, I looked down on my Bible, and my Bible, which fell open to Micah, and I looked down on 411. Pretty interesting. And it is the Sennacherib scenario in which the Assyrians, once again a confirmation of the text above, in which the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem. And in this case, the bride is victorious because of God's great grace over the enemy army that had conquered the rest of God's people. And I believe God is speaking of a spirit army, which is using apostates to come against the remnant. I believe that's what the Sennacherib scenario means to us. And this is a spiritual earthquake of sorts. And I'll just read it to you. I'm going to start in Micah 4 and 9. And it says, "Why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field." In other words, into the wilderness, right? The field is the world, huh? "And shalt come even unto Babylon, and there shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." Now here's the verse that I look down on, 4:11. "And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord." Now, obviously, when the Assyrian Empire and the nations who were joined with them came against Jerusalem, that's what we had here, you see. And this is a thing that's happening around the globe, coming against God's capital city. His chosen bride are people from many nations at this time. And that's how we're seeing this parable, this scenario. "And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eye see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion." Don't forget your authority, saints, if you're not under the curse, because your conscience is clean. You've been obedient to the Lord. Don't forget the authority that God put in your hands over all the power of the enemy, right? "For I will make thy horn iron." See, God is able to give supernatural strength and punctuate your words, your spoken words of faith, with power. "For I will make thy horn iron, I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples. And I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." And I also received a confirmation, because I asked again for a word, and I got Zechariah 12 and 8. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God." So that is God's authority in his people, right? and especially the Davids representing the man child, okay? As the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I also received again all of this morning, Isaiah 28 and 22. Now therefore, be ye not scoffers, lest your bonds be made strong. For a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord of hosts, upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth he that ploweth to sow plow continually? Doth he continually open and harrow his ground? What could be the meaning of this? Well, I suspect that the meaning is that God is almost through breaking up the fallow ground, which I would say is a form of repentance, of his remnant, and he is ready to plant. He's saying he's not going to continue to keep breaking up the ground. Don't fear. The Lord has a plan. He's going to bring forth fruit, right? So, with that in mind, let's go and read Zephaniah. And see what the Lord will show us from that. It's, again, obviously, literally, it speaks about the days approaching the day of the Lord. For those of you that don't know, after the seven-year tribulation, there is a day called the day of the Lord. Many have mistaken that for the tribulation. The tribulation is definitely days of wrath, but he calls the day of the Lord the day of the Lord's wrath. And so, yes, the tribulation is less wrath than the day of wrath, because in the day of wrath, God is destroying the enemies who did not repent and who persecuted and crucified God's people. But we're also in a time like that right now, where apostates have crucified God's man-child, attempted to take out, like the dragon, the man-child, but instead killed the man-child's brethren, or some of the man-child's brethren. So we're in a time like that now. It's a parallel time of history. So when you read Zephaniah, just take out of it the flavor of it, the cycle is repeating, so we can see things, okay? And in Zephaniah 1, we're told the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amara, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the face of the ground, saith the Lord. We can see from the dreams and prophecies that we've had that much destruction is coming to America and the world in the days to come. You can't read even the first of the seals or the first of the trumps and not see that great destruction is coming quickly. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And so we know that the Lord has promised to cut off the stumbling blocks that have caused his people to stumble, so that they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father, right? Remove those who are there for just one purpose, to cause God's people to stumble. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 13. And that day is coming quickly. And I will cut off man from off the face of the ground, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand upon Judah. You know, judgment begins first at the house of God, doesn't it? And I would say even more so with the righteous, because God wants to perfect and mature the righteous. The man-child spiritually is of Judah and is the first fruits, the first of the first fruits. And of course, God is then correcting and purifying Judah as that tribe, and Jerusalem, obviously, which is a part of that tribe. And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of the, I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Kemarim with the priests. Okay, so the false gods, their false priests, Baal representing the false sun god or son of God, and the false Jesus. And many people don't know they have a false Jesus because they're so full of idols that they haven't looked and studied and accepted the Word as the only authority that they have, instead listening to false leaders who, of course, pump themselves up as something and their religion up as something when it's nothing. And so people need to get back to the Word and find the truth. And I tell you what, I don't know how many times it's happened to me, many thousands, I'm guessing, that people have said, I prayed and asked God to show me truth, and He led me to you. And you know, if you do that, if you pray and you ask God to lead you to truth, the truth will set you free, the Bible says. And it will protect you against the things that are coming. Many of God's people are deceived. They're into idolatrous, false institutions, worshiping what the Bible calls Baal, a false god, right? And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, that swear to the Lord and swear by Malcolm, another false god. And them that are turned back from following the Lord. So those that are fallen away, right? Apostate means fallen away, right? Them that are turned back from following the Lord. Why do people turn back from following the Lord? Because they don't have the fear of the Lord. Why does God give dreams like the one I just read? To give you the fear of the Lord. Well, some people don't want to hear anything but smooth things, you know. We're going to fly away and all these other things. And so God sends them a delusion that they'll believe a lie. Because they don't want to hear the truth, right? And those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired after Him. There are many people that call themselves Christians. They started out following the Lord. They started out repenting and asking the Lord to take over their life. And from then on, they began to be ruled by these false religions and false leaders. And they have not sought the Lord. And if you tell them something that's outside the bounds of their religion, well, they just do not believe it. They won't seek the Lord. They won't ask Him. Ask God for truth. You can't do anything better than that. Ask God for truth. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath consecrated His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the kings. And the word there, punish, is actually visit upon. So it has a double meaning there. The Lord is going to come and do this. I will punish the princes and the king's sons, and all such as are clothed in foreign apparel. Well, we know what foreign apparel represents. If put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only legal apparel that we can put on, the bride putting on the righteous acts of the saints, then foreign apparel is when you got somebody that's a Christian, a king's son, who is doing the works of some fake religion and some fake Jesus, you know, obviously. And in that day I will punish all those that leap over the threshold. Yeah, that was a false, you know, theory about God itself, you know, that you shouldn't touch the threshold because of that their God was broken there, right? That filled their master's house with violence and deceit. Oh my gosh, how many of God's people in the last few years have fallen in to deceit and being deceivers, giving up everything that they know to go forth because they've been demon-possessed, demonized by their own brethren, and fallen into deceit. And this is God sending a delusion. Amen. Verse 10. And in that day, saith the Lord, there shall be the noise of the cry from the fish gate, and a wailing from the second quarter, and a great crashing from the hills. Wail, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the people of Canaan are undone. All they that were laden with silver are cut off. The whole world is about to crumble around us, saints, because none of their system is of God. Had it have been from God, it would be continuing, but it's not. It's kind of like those who are Antichrist went out from us. If they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. You understand? But he's saying that nothing around them of Canaan, of course, which is the old land, which is the old man, the world, etc. Everything that's of Canaan is going to be cut off. It's going to crumble. And the economy is going to crumble because it's not of God. And it shall come to pass that at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Notice that said in their heart. They won't say it with their mouth, but it's in their heart and it's in their actions. That the Lord is not going to do anything, so we don't have to worry about that. And he said, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. What is he searching for? He's searching to bring light and drive out the darkness, right? Jerusalem is to be sanctified. And verse 13 says, and their wealth shall become a spoil, and their houses a desolation. Well, amen. You know what? No people are going to be saved, as the verse that I shared earlier, by riches, by power, by an army, by anything. Nobody's going to be saved, because this is God's battle to bring down the forces of darkness, including the wicked Christians. And their wealth shall become a spoil. And that is definitely speaking about the falling economy. They're being plundered by the powers that be, by the banksters, right? Their wealth shall become a spoil, and their houses a desolation. Yea, they shall build houses, but they shall not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but shall not drink the wine thereof. Is this happening? Boy, is it ever. Is the economy plundering a people right now? And glory be to God when God's people learn what they're supposed to learn about God's economy and begin to enter into it with the joy that comes with it, they will be blessed. We must get out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where the safety, the blessing, the provision is. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man crieth there bitterly. Amen. It's a grievous time that's coming over the world, saints. And that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I do believe, saints, that when these days begin, and I think that we're on the very edge of them, that you're going to see destruction upon destruction, disaster after disaster, one following right on the heels of the previous one. Man thinks that they're in control of these things, and they may even help to bring them to pass, but they can't do anything about them multiplying and going beyond their ability to control. God says that they have their ideas, but He is the one in control. And so we just give thanks unto God because He is in control. We can put our trust in Him. And for those that love Him and keep His commandments, He will be a refuge, a blessing, a provision in all things, right? Glory be to God. Fear not. If you're walking with the Lord, fear not. But fear God and depart from evil. Amen. You know, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, ask God to give it to you. Ask Him to fill you with it. Ask Him to give you wisdom. A day of the trumpet and alarm. Yep, the trumps are coming. The seven trumps, right? And alarm. Against the fortified cities and against the high battlements. Yep. There are people think that there's safety in the multitudes, right? But not so. The curse targets the cities because the cities have become such corrupt places. It's funny when you get too many humans together in one place how corrupt and how destructive it can be, right? And I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Grievous times are coming, saints. I know that many have desired so earnestly to escape these times that they won't even consider another doctrine besides pre-tribulation rapture, but it ain't so, and it ain't going to happen. But God has made provision for those who are walking holy before Him. He said they won't see the people of dark speech. They will not see these people. They will be blessed and provided for. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Oh, but they'll try. And even you Christians that read this and hear it and say you believe the Word of God, you'll try, right? Silver and gold will not be able to save people. It is an idol. Remember when Israel went into the wilderness and they had plundered Egypt and their money became an idol. Their valuables became an idol and God had them ground up and thrown on the waters, and they had to drink of those waters. It should bring repentance to a people that have not believed in God as their Savior, but trusted in their money, their valuables. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of His jealousy, for He will make an end, yea, a terrible end, of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation that hath no shame. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, that have kept his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Well, this command to anybody else other than these people would be useless, because they scoff at these things. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, that have kept his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Amen. So, God has a secret place of the Most High. He has a place of safety. And it is in Jesus Christ. It is to abide in Him. And to have that in you which you heard from the beginning, which is the true word of God that was given in the beginning. So many have not that to trust in. Their leaders have scoffed at that. Their leaders have cast that down. Their false leaders have taught them that much of this has passed away. Even though they can't prove it from the Bible, it's just their wish, because their own experience is not there. And they are greatly fallen away. The main denominational religions of Christianity are so corrupt from the very beginning. They're so totally corrupt. They cannot be trusted with anything. They cannot be trusted to give the truth. Their whole foundation is corrupt. You know, we were given an everlasting covenant. And they did not believe that. They believed that they could change this to suit themselves. And these people will pay the price for the deception that they have cast over God's people. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ascalon a desolation. And of course, this is the people of the land, you know. The Philistines. They're still Philistines, naturally speaking, over there around Israel, right? They shall be forsaken, and Ascalon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. These are Philistine cities, right? And we got them all around us, don't we? Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast. There it is, a confirmation of what the Lord said about judgment starting on the seacoast. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Well, the Lord himself is going to destroy Canaan's land, and the old man that dwells in Canaan's land. You remember Saul was conquered by the Philistines, which was a mere type and shadow of him being destroyed by his own flesh, the old man of the land, right? The new man should have taken authority over the old man, but Saul fell into apostasy and gave in to witchcraft. And the Lord destroyed him. And there wasn't a thing he could do after that, because the Lord had reprobated him. And so it will be. All of those people who give in to their old flesh, walk after the flesh, they must die. They will fall with the destruction of Philistia. And the seacoast shall be pastures with cottages for shepherds and foals for flocks. See, God himself, his hand, will be against those who walk in the flesh of the old man of the Canaan's land that the Israelites were told to destroy, to not give in to them, but to destroy them. And the Lord himself will destroy those who walk in the flesh. And The meek shall inherit the earth, the Lord says, right? Shepherds and folds of flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks thereupon. In the houses of Ascalon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God will visit them and bring back their captivity. It is their job, and the Lord will give to his people Canaan's land, and he will drive out the enemy, and he will conquer the old man as long as we walk after his spirit, right? Well, hallelujah. Remember that, saints. The Lord didn't draw you unto him for any other purpose other than to put to death your flesh. Now, many don't believe that. They believe in a worldly prosperity. And their idea of crucifixion was just something for Jesus. But you know, Jesus was crucified in order that we ourselves could take up our cross to follow him. We have to lose our life to gain our life. This still has to be done. But you know, it was done by Jesus. It was accomplished by Jesus. We can look at him and we can thank him that it is accomplished, that it is done, that he has overcome the world, that he has crucified the old man, and we were crucified with him. So, our faith in that enables us to walk in his steps. Something that false Christianity denies that we can even do. But our faith in what Jesus did at the cross in crucifying us, the Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That is all of the elect, right? Not all of humanity, as some people say. No, it's all of the elect. So God has a plan and he will fulfill it. He will. If a person abides in the old man, lets the old man rule them, they will be destroyed with the old man. But if they will take up their cross and follow Jesus, their old man will be destroyed, but they will be victorious, and they will walk above this earth. All right? Verse 8 says, I have heard the reproach of Moab, of the revilings of the children of Ammon. Wow. You know, these were, of course, the kinfolks of Abraham. They were brethren. They were together at one time. But these people turned out to be persecutors of the seed of Abraham. Kind of like Esau became a persecutor, and Ishmael became a persecutor. Although they were brethren, born of the same father, they were persecutors. And so it was with Ammon and Moab. They became persecutors. They have reproached my people. And you can tell that everybody's not a Christian, saints, that calls themselves Christians. And they're not even typed as that in the scriptures. You tell by a person's works if they're a Christian, if they're Christ-like. If they're a persecutor of God's people, even though they call themselves a Christian, there's the plant of the devil. They're a tear among the wheat. They're there to destroy. They're not there to build people up, to forgive, to bless, to give grace. They're not there for those purposes. They're there for their own selfish purposes. And God will destroy them. It says, wherewith they have reproached my people, and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, a possession of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall make a prey of them. Who is it that's going to end up having the rule over these persecutors? It's God's people, saints. The residue or the remnant of my people shall make a prey of them. And the remnant of my nation shall inherit them. They will inherit dominion over them. We've had dreams about people coming back who have persecuted us. It reminds us of the scriptures that where they came and they asked them to put them in an office so that they could have a morsel of bread, you know. Some of these people are going to return and find that the dominion that they would have had they continued with God's people would have been great and wonderful. But instead, they're going to be under the dominion of those people who have borne fruit because they held fast to the Word of God and cast down tribulations and things that were meant to pull them aside, right? Folks, we're here, you know, this verse is coming to me. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, he didn't even know that he should have been, right? It was a foreign thought to him that this is what he should be. People who want grace for themselves must give grace to others. They must be there for a help to cause people to grow. Not be it as a judge. What good does that do? You know, you have to be able to pick people up and put them in a place where they can be overcomers and that they will have dominion over Satan and over their flesh. If anybody's not helping you to do this, what good are they in God's kingdom? Well, are they the ones that put you on the cross? Those, they're necessary too. And he said, the remnant of my nation shall inherit them. In other words, they will possess these people. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. This is the testing that we're going through now, saints, to find out who is who. Right? Who is who? The Lord will be terrible unto them. Just remember, if you're not edifying, building up the people of God, instead seeking only your own selfish will, the Lord will be terrible unto you. If you're persecuting God's people in order to build yourself up, the Lord will be terrible unto you. For he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the nations. Amen. And ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by the sword. And I'm guessing that the Lord is using this as a type of people walking in darkness, right? Ye shall be slain by the sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation. There it is, the kingdom that is a type of that kingdom which conquered all of God's people and brought them into bondage except the bride. And Nineveh, I do believe, represents the United States. The Lord showed me that with my vision of standing over the Gulf, when I was caught up over the Gulf in vision and saw the United States as Nineveh, which was the head of the world beast at that time. And so is America at this time. But there are nations rising up now to try to cast America down, and they will be successful. And will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like the wilderness. And herds shall lie down in the midst of her. Herds shall lie down in the midst of her. All of the beasts of the nations both the pelican and the porcupine shall lodge in the capitals thereof. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he hath laid bare the cedar work. This is the joyous city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none besides me. That's the harlot, obviously, and it's America, obviously. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? You know, this was spoken of Tyre. It was spoken of Babylon, both of which represent America. Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Amen. You know, America has heard more about God and done less with him, just like every other beast kingdom throughout the ages. They heard a lot. They saw prophets. They heard prophets' words. And they saw these things come to pass. But history is always repeated. The same mistakes are passed on from generation to generation because nobody learns anything from history. And we have something far better than history here. I mean, this is the Word of God. It gives history absolutely and perfectly true. And we see by reading this the repeats of history. And we can see the same thing is happening today. And there is a great falling away of God's people who have never studied this so that they can understand what's happening. They've never sought out the Lord. They've never questioned Him. They've never asked Him for truth. They've just supposed that they've got it. But he says, woe to her that is rebellious and polluted. And, of course, he's talking about apostate Jerusalem, the false leadership of God's people. Polluted, rebellious and polluted. To the oppressing city, she obeyed not the voice. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Many can't hear that voice because all they hear is Babylonish voices. She received not correction. You know, there are multitudes of people that do not want correction. They do not want to hear it. Don't matter how truthful it is, they would rather pervert it and demonize the messenger boy, then they would humble themselves and lose their life and take correction. The fool hates correction. There is a war against this country of the spirit of rejection. When a person has that spirit, they hate correction. They literally hate it. They will turn away from it. They are so frustrated and angry with it. Even though they need it to save their life, they cannot have it. And it makes fools of them. The overwhelming majority of the people in faction have fallen because of rejection. And they cannot receive correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. My advice to anybody who has fallen, and almost everybody that falls into that becomes more and more corrupt, falls back into their old sins, and pray that God open your eyes and helps you to see that. We are looking for a bunch of our brethren to come back home. I'm talking about home to Christ. And they've been taken captive by the beast. But the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He's going to have a revival amongst the elect among them. And that is such a good thing to our ears. He just told us this over and over, and we give praise unto God. There are also those that are reprobated. They will never receive correction. They will never listen to the voice of God. They obey not the voice. They receive not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. They're predators. Brother Michael had a dream about lions attacking people. Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In his dream, the lions were just attacking and devouring people all around. But there were some people who found their way into this little square building, and they were safe. And then there was little individual square buildings out further that people were finding their way to, and they were safe from the roaring, ravenous lions. And we likened the larger building to our local UBM and the other little individual buildings to people out there in larger UBM that join us and are not necessarily in an assembly, but that's what we felt the Lord was showing us about that. They were escaping the lions who were running about seeking whom that they could devour, right? Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing until the morrow. They're wolves. They're predators of God's people. Their purpose is, of course, to devour them, their wealth. Make it an ego trip of how many people they can get under them that respect them. People with rejection commonly look for respect from the world. They'll do anything for it. They'll tell any lie. They'll steal. They'll do anything for it. They'll pervert the truth. And they seek positions of authority, which is the most dangerous thing that people can do when they're in that state. And they seek to excel. They really do seek to excel, but they seek to do it by stepping on others. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. They've perverted God's law for their own purposes, right? The Lord in the midst of her is righteous. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his justice to light. He faileth not, but the unjust know no shame. Yes, just as their spiritual forefathers persecuted and killed Jesus and his disciples, so they will do in these days. The earth is corrupt. The religious people are corrupt. Christianity is corrupt. It's all corrupt. The only thing that you can do to find truth is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must humble yourself to the Scriptures. You must seek the truth. You must seek the crucified life. This is your greatest friend. So many are afraid of this. They're afraid to give up and turn their life over to God. But the Lord, by His grace, has a people that are seeking Him by faith. They know that they have no authority on their own, that they have no power on their own to do this thing. They know that only God's favor, His grace, will do this in them. And so they have faith in one who is stronger than they, right? And the Lord says, I have cut off nations, their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste. Everything that they've trusted in to protect them is a failure. America, once so great, now is having their military and their military hardware debased at a frantic pace. Their military has become corrupted. The gifted people that were in there were all fired. And now their weapons that they would use on a battlefield, they've lost the money to buy them. It's an amazing turn of events. Amazing. If anybody wanted to destroy America, if the people out there don't understand what's happening, for goodness sake, man, what are they doing? You know? I have made their streets waste so that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, so that there is no inhabitant. And I said, only fear thou me. Receive correction. Fear thou me. Fear the Lord and receive correction. People are so drawn by their lusts, their desires. Sometimes they're demonically empowered. Their desires are demonically empowered. And they just can't give it up. They just can't give it up. O fear thou me. Receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye for me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. We just read about that in Micah, did we not? That I may assemble the kingdoms. He is bringing them together into a one world order. So many people are panicking and running around about dealing with the one world order. All you got to do is repent. Don't worry about what the world's doing. What's the big deal? They've got no authority over you if you repent. But he is raising them up to bring Christianity to its cross. As he has in every generation, he's always raised up a beast kingdom to bring his people to their cross. And that's his purpose, his determination. How are you going to stop something that's God's determination? He is determined to do this. He is assembling the kingdoms. What is that? This is the new world order. To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all of the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Don't worry about the kingdoms. Don't worry about America's fallen. It's not our kingdom anyway, is it? We are one holy nation. Around the earth we have brothers and sisters. There's no geography to Christianity. We are one holy nation. This nation is not holy. And as a matter of fact, it's never been holy. It has been more conservative than it is today, but it's never been holy. The only holy nation is New Testament, spiritual, born again Israel, right? Of which God is now rebuilding, and of which he's using his own people to do this, and of which they are also stones in his New Jerusalem and his new temple. All these wonderful parables for the Lord to show us that he's once again restoring a people that's coming back out of Babylon and building again the kingdom of God. If he says, for then will I turn to the peoples a pure language. Amen. A pure lip, literally. A pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve Him with one consent. Then will I turn the peoples from among all the nations of the earth. The Lord is going to have a people that will call upon His name, that will serve Him with one consent. Wow. And this was His plan from the beginning, actually. I know a lot of people don't believe that or don't accept that, but it is the truth. It was His plan from the beginning. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. Why did He need a Lamb slain before Adam fell? He put Adam here knowing full well that Adam was going to fall, and that through this fallen state, people would then seek grace. It would be nothing that they could be proud of. It would be a gift from God. It was the natural course of events. But God was behind it. To serve Him with one consent, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be put to shame for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. You know what? Your past transgressions are just good for one thing, to help you to realize that salvation is not in you and it's not of you, it's of God. And that it is by grace, and there's nothing you can really do to bring it to pass except have faith in Him, right? And not only that, help others to have faith in Him. Spread the grace around, right? For then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones. God hates pride. There is a people among God's people who are there only to tempt and to cast down His people. But the Lord is delivering His new Jerusalem, His bride, His heavenly Jerusalem, His bride, from these proudly exalting ones. He is separating the wheat from the tares, just as He said He would do at the time of the harvest. It's happening in front of our eyes. And thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. In other words, in Mount Zion, there will only be those who are holy. It is a holy mountain representing a holy kingdom of people. And He is now cleansing and sanctifying it of these wicked. And at the same time, He's purifying those who are chosen. And because these persecutors... Listen, in Christianity, there's two kinds of people. There's the persecuted and the persecutors. It's been that way from the beginning. It's been that way throughout history. And that's what's happening. So, but I will leave in the midst of thee. In other words, He will gather out all those that cause stumbling and those that do offense. And He will leave a people that is holy and righteous and purified. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. In other words, in their own eyes, you know, they are afflicted and poor. And they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth in and is set on high, or made safe. The name of the Lord. You want to know what safety is? Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord. The nature, character, and authority of the Lord. The righteous run into that, and they are made safe, literally, it says. Made safe, or set on high. right? It's a tower. The tower of the flock, Zion, Micah 4 calls it. We need to get in the tower. It was the safe place from the enemy invaders, right? Head for the tower. Head for the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. You can't get this from men. You have to get it with your own relationship to God. You can't trust any religion out there. They couldn't in Jesus' day, and history just repeats. So you have to go to God. You have to have a personal, as they call it, but they don't know it, a personal relationship with the Lord. Right? The remnant of Israel, that is those people who are left from this purging, shall not do iniquity. Wow, that's awesome. They shall not do iniquity. And that's what all this is about, including that dream that we shared, the revelation of the things that are coming upon the world, the sword that's coming against the transgressors. That's why the Lord pointed her to this text, okay? The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Wow, there is a people out there that are so demon-possessed, and they know they're doing it too. They're speaking lies. They'll do anything to lord it over somebody else, to steal, to do whatever they want to do. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They will consider honesty and integrity a wonderful thing that will be pleasing to their Lord, and there's nothing more important to them than being pleasing to their Lord. And they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You hear that? None. Think about the days that we're coming to. The fearful things that are falling upon the world. But the Lord says, none shall make them afraid. Hallelujah. Their fear is the fear of the Lord, and He's given them boldness. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Isn't that interesting? The Lord can give His gift of boldness and faith and peace and prosperity to His people. And obviously, when they get there, they will sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all of the heart. Do you realize that these people are in the tribulation and they're doing this? Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The daughter of Jerusalem, obviously, is the new Jerusalem, right? Which cometh down out of heaven. No, it's not something that happens at the end of the tribulation or even the day of the Lord. It is something that is happening now, if you read it in the original text. Yes, we are being born again from above. God Himself is coming in His temple. And first of all, in His bride, the most beautiful of all, the virgins, the queens, the concubines, as in Song of Solomon, right? With all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. You know, if you're in the tribulation and the Lord has taken away your judgments, what do you have left but to just rejoice and be glad in the Lord, right? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Cast out thine enemy. Well, you can see this in two ways. It's the enemy that sowed the tares among the wheat, obviously, for the purpose of deceiving and casting down the elect of God, which can't happen. But he hath cast out thine enemy. And I could see the Lord doing it. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not fear evil anymore. Thou shalt not fear evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, O Zion. Let not thy hands be slack. In other words, I made you for this purpose. Now get to work. No, God didn't perfect a people so they could fly away. He is perfecting a people so that they can do this work of the harvest, so that they can bring many more into the same situation with God. Let not thy hands be slack. In other words, go to work. Because the one who is in them now and going to work is the Lord, as he just got through saying. The Lord is in the midst of thee. He doesn't need our works. He needs his works in us, right? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, that is man's works, that any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. That's God's works. In Christ Jesus are you created for good works, right? The Lord created us to be his hands in the earth. Glory be to God. To be his hands in the earth. How awesome is that? Fear thou not, O Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. We are going to know such an anointing in the days to come that we'll know we're in the will of God. We won't have to question every moment. We'll know we're in the will of God. We'll know what to say, what to do, etc. He will rejoice over thee with joy. You know why? Because this is his crowning creation. This is what he started this whole thing for to begin with, to manifest the sons of God. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He's finally gotten what he foresaw from the foundation of the world. No, Adam was not that. Adam was the natural creation. Jesus is the crowning creation, the last Adam, the father of the born-again creation. Right? He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that sorrow for the solemn assembly. You know what? God's people love to gather together. They love each other. If anyone loves God, they must love their brother. That's what 1 John says. If you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? The Bible says. They sorrow for the solemn assembly. They want to gather with holy people. Most of what you call Christianity can't stand holy people. They don't want to get around these people any more than their spiritual fathers, the Pharisees, like to be around Jesus. They will sorrow for the solemn assembly who were of thee. Amen. They're all, the solemn assembly are all of thee, Lord, to whom the burden was a reproach. Well, amen. If you're a part of the solemn assembly, you're a reproach to the world. You're hated by everyone. You're hated by Christianity. You're hated by non-Christianity, because neither one of them's Christian, right? It's a reproach. But that's okay. better to bear this burden for a little while and have the Lord for eternity, right? Behold, at that time I will deal with all them that afflict thee. Well, when God's through using these people that are persecutors and afflictors, then he can turn on them. When he's through using them to perfect a beautiful bride, he can turn on them, and he will. And I will save that which is lame, and gather that which was driven away. See, many people, of course, have been driven away from certain Christian groups and considered lame, and maybe even are lame, but if they have a heart for God, all they can do is promote his kingdom in them, right? Our weakness is his strength, right? And I will make them a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth. Yep, they'll try to shame you because you want to do the will of God. You want to be in God's will. You want to have his grace. They'll try to shame you because you're not big-headed like they are, right? But that's okay. You just bear this burden of shame for a while, and the Lord will establish and strengthen and perfect you. If you're not bearing this shame, you're probably not on the right road, right? And at that time, I will bring you in. And at that time will I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth. Hallelujah. That time, when he gets through perfecting his people who have been the shame of the nations, the offscouring of the world, the hated of the world, the hated of all nations for my namesake, when he is through bringing them through this humbling situation, he's going to bring them in, and he's going to make them a name, and the name is going to be the exact same name as Jesus has, right? No, they won't be called Jesus, but the name means the nature, character, and authority. We have to suffer for the name's sake, the Bible talks about. What name's sake? The sake that the name would be manifested in us. We have to suffer. We have to suffer the loss of worldly pride, worldly ego, worldly selfish ambition. And if you don't travel with the rest of that group, you know, they will shame you. They will put down on you. They will slander you. They will do whatever they have to do to make themselves feel comfortable. They will demonize you so that they can feel comfortable. And you just have to turn the other cheek and keep on going towards the Lord, right? And I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth when I bring back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. He is bringing back those people who have been captives of this system. Some you've seen with your own eyes taken away, dragged away by the beast. The beast of their own fallen nature, you know. You've seen them carried away. But when you see them come back, they're going to be humbled. They're going to have no faith in their flesh. No trust in their flesh. No faith and no trust in the fleshly leaders. They're going to recognize them for just what they are. You know, when Peter fell away, he needed that. That guy had an ego. He was self-confident. And he needed to fall. And Jesus knew it. And he prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail him. He didn't pray for him that he wouldn't stumble, but that his faith wouldn't fail him. But when he stumbled, and he got through kicking himself, and he got through condemning himself, he realized that that was the foundation God needed to build on, humility. And no more was he trying to uphold the standard of the fleshly ego. He was no more interested in that. He took joy in humility. And, you know, youthful lusts have a grip on us. Most often when we're young. But the older we get, the more we realize and we see through all that, and it's nothing but vanity. You know, like Solomon came to understand himself. It's all vanity, vanity. Amen. Well, I can see the message here in Zephaniah, you know, and it is definitely for the days to come. And the Lord is going to have a people. I pray that you are among them, that you will not fall prey to your selfish flesh or the ego of egotistical people, and that you will run after the Lord and give up your life in these days. Humble yourself, and He will exalt you, right? Oh, praise God. Well, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you grant us humility, a love one for another, that you grant us the grace, Lord, to always be useful in your hands as a vessel that is able to help others, even those who have stumbled and fallen, to help others along this path towards your holy city, Lord. The highway of holiness. Lord, help us to always be useful in helping others to get there. Lord, some people just don't look like they would ever make it. But Lord, we just have to have that eternal hope in ourselves, Lord. And Lord, we know that you use those who are humbled and who have failed, like Peter, because they have learned humility. They have learned that they were nothing. They have learned that they can't do it themselves, and that they've got nothing to be proud of. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that this last half a chapter here of Zephaniah be fulfilled quickly for your people. Lord, we put our trust in you, Lord. You made these awesome promises here, and we put our trust in you, Lord, to bring us through this thing. And Lord, we're just so ignorant. We're just so ignorant of your ways, of your will. And sometimes we think we've got things figured out, Lord, but you're showing us along the way more and more understanding. And we just thank you for that. You said, Jesus, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord, we hold you to that. We thank you so much for that promise. We want very much, Lord, to be the people that you desire for yourself. We want very much to sit with you in your kingdom, Father. We want very much for you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We want very much, Lord, that you would put your desires in our hearts so that we would run after you, desire you more than we love this world or this old flesh. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you bring us to the end of ourselves, Lord. You have the wicked out there to wear us down and bring us to the end of our personal ability, Lord, that we might be lifted up by your grace, your unmerited favor, so that nobody can can brag on any of their accomplishments. And Lord, this is good. This is good. This is good. It makes us humble. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, let us recognize what it is that you desire in your bride, Lord. Let us recognize this. And raise up your holy city, Lord Jesus. Lord, many an evil thing is about to come to pass on this earth, Lord, but it's just the dirt that you need for that seed to come forth and bear much fruit. Lord, what the church has failed to do in the last 2,000 years, Lord, you're going to do in the next very few years. And it's all going to be by grace, Lord. It's going to be in the most tumultuous time of destruction on earth there's ever been. It's going to cause a restoration of the fear of the Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord.